Well, let us hear the word of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administrating God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen.
Roger mentioned being a preacher and a teacher, and not easy to step back from that for a while. Sometimes it's not easy to do at all. Sometimes you feel you're more ready to speak than at other times. And I was very, very much felt that when I saw, probably as many of you did, Andy Murray on Centre Court earlier today. And I just thought, poor guy, you know, he's given everything of himself, he's utterly spent. He's totally emotional, and he gets a mic shoved in front of his face. I thought, well, at least I'm not getting that tonight. and I'm so grateful that I have a message that is much more than just a fleeting, though well-won, Wimbledon title, but a timeless message, and hopefully one that will encourage us tonight to live day by day for Jesus. And that message, really, from 1 Peter and these verses we're looking at is, it's essentially, you're different, and you should be different in this world. And if you look at verse 2, we're looking at verses 7 to 11 mainly, but some of the bits before it, it's worth being aware of the background. Verse 2, and we're not to live the rest of our earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. We prayed the Lord's Prayer earlier. We prayed for his will to be done, not mine. And we're kind of thinking about how that works out. It can be quite difficult, can't it? When we know that our motives can be quite selfish. And this is all because of verse 1. The big therefore there. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude. So live in this world. Press on through hardships. Peter is writing to Christians who are feeling the pressure to deny Christ. Maybe you can relate to that in your workplace, just to play it down quietly, or at school, or somewhere. They're under pressure to deny Christ in their words and in their behavior as well. And if you look at verses 3 to 5, you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. It's just so up to date, isn't it? The world looks at you and thinks, why don't you do all of this? Why don't you get involved? And as a Christian, we're called to live for Christ, the one who suffered in his body for us. And so Peter is effectively saying, you can approach, we don't need to live in denial of the end and get involved in loads of these things. We can approach the end, as he puts it in verse 7, with confidence. And it's possible you're looking at that verse 7, the end of all things is near, and thinking, well, hold on a minute, that was written 2,000 years ago. How near is 2,000 years later? Doesn't that kind of undermine it a bit? Well, Peter knows, of course, there is to be a delay. And that's very clear in his second letter. But the fact remains that for every generation, the end is near. Whether it be a few years or decades away, we don't know when the Lord will take us. And when the end comes, it will come, and all things will be very different. And so in our passage this week, Peter is saying, with the pressure on, we need each other, the church needs each other more than ever, and he lays out in this passage how Christians can support each other in the world. And maybe one example could be of a ship in a boat in a fierce storm. The sailors know that there's good weather forecast ahead. They've just kind of got to battle through the storm, this really tough bit. And if they can work together and share their roles, then actually they'll get through it. That's kind of what Peter is saying here to the church. Now, I know it's not about our strength. It's about the strength that God provides in verse 11. But if that picture helps, that's kind of what Peter is saying. Work together. It's not just about you getting to the finish line. It's about God's people getting there together. And Peter highlights three main areas in verse 7 and verses 8 and 9. It's kind of, I'm linking those together, and then in verse 10. And I want you to kind of look at these tonight and think, maybe one will stand out as to be the thing that you need to, that you want God to do some work in your life about. The first thing that we need to do, Peter says, is in verse 7. The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. So I'm going to summarize it like this for us. Have a clear mind for prayer, or have a clear mind so that we can pray. There are a couple of phrases in this verse. Be clear-minded and self-controlled. Clear-minded means have sound judgment. It's the opposite of insanity. You think about the man who was cured of being demon-possessed in Mark 5. He was described as being dressed and in his right mind following that healing. And that's the word that's used here. We're to be in our right minds. The self-control word literally means sober, so to do with not being drunk. But of course, it doesn't mean just don't get drunk. It's figuratively, it's think in accordance with reality. Think clearly. They're both about clear thinking. So we think about those together. And so Peter is saying to maintain your eternal perspective in a world that's living in denial of the end, we need to think clearly. We mustn't turn off our brains. And the reason we're to have this mindset is so that we can pray. Now, our human nature perhaps hears this and thinks, well, why is prayer such a priority? The end is near, and I'm supposed to pray. It seems so inactive. Surely there's something useful I could be doing. Peter says, yes, we're to pray. Now, of course, if you know Peter from the Gospels, you know where he learned this from. You learned it from Jesus. Think of Peter, his lesson in the Garden of Gethsemane. He thought it was not really the best thing to be doing to pray. He thought sleeping perhaps might be better while Jesus was over there praying. Perhaps the idea was that sleeping might prepare him better for what lay ahead. But anyway, he was overcome with sleep, and Jesus told him to watch and to pray. Peter, though, at this point, though, years later, looks back. He knows the mistake that he made. He knows that the right attitude towards the end is about being watchful and prayerful. And I guess the trouble is, when we think about the end, we can fall into two mistakes. We can either go one way and find it too distant and just think, well, it's not going to change my life. It seems too distant to really think about it. Or we find it so engrossing that we become just slightly odd. And you know, all know someone who will just spend all their time thinking about that particular verse in the book of Revelation or something that just distorts everything a little bit. And so we're not to find it too distant. We're not to let it make us odd and be so engrossed by it that we're taken away from the present. When it comes to the end, we are to be watchful and prayerful. We're to pray. We're to have a clear mind so that we can pray. And I think the clear mind is we need to know that we are dependent on God. We need to know reality. We need to know that Christ is coming back, and for me and God's people to make it through the storm to get there on our boat. Actually, we are utterly dependent on him. And that comes through in these verses. If you just look at verse 10 and see that it's God that gives and provides. He's the one who gives any gifts that we have, because whatever gift is received implies that it's from God. So he gives gifts. It's his grace as well in verse 10, and it's his words in verse 11, which he gives to strengthen us. It's his strength, also verse 11, that enables us to serve. And this is possible because, end of verse 11, all power is his. So, of course we should be praying. We're the ones in weakness who say, God, I can't do this. You call me to live like this. And maybe you're struggling with something the Bible calls you to do. Then pray. God wants to meet us in our need. He's the one who provides us with strength, with gift, with gifts, with words. I want to give an example from a chap called Mark Ashton, who I think is a great example of clear thinking in this world. Mark Ashton, some of you may be aware, was a picture of him. Not very big, I know, but he was a vicar in Cambridge, and in 2008, he was diagnosed with inoperable gallbladder cancer. And this came out of his testimony, because he suffered for 15 months with this, so he had time to think. And he would say, I think, that his thinking became clearer, his judgment more sober, as it were. And I want to read some of the things that he says about his thinking. I can now see that much of what I have strived for and much of what I have allowed to fill my life these 40 years has been of dubious value. I'm not now going to gain any further reputation or achieve anything more of significance, and I realize how little that matters. As I start to clear up my effects, I recognize how I have allowed them to clutter my life and how little I have actually needed them. So he looks at some things in his life and he sees the value go right down on those things. It's clear thinking. But there's a positive side to it as well that I think it's worth reading as well, because he talks about the one relationship that stands behind all other relationships and how his value of that rises as he starts to think more clearly with this focus on the end. In this whole experience, I've drawn so much strength from my relationship with my wife, God's best gift to me after Jesus, and one that has got better and better despite all my sin, and from my relationships with my three children and three wonderful children-in-law. They have been pillars of spiritual strength to me, and I have rejoiced to watch the children grow past me in their faith. Their and their mother's faith has been their greatest gift to me, but then I realize it is not actually their gift to me, but God's gift to them, and so his gift to me via them. He is the relationship that stands behind all relationships, and he describes how his value of that relationship with the Lord Jesus just rises as he starts to think more and more clearly. Perhaps the reason many people experience a midlife crisis is they suddenly wake up and realize that so much of life is clutter, as Mark Ashton calls it, or things of dubious value, have not lived in the light of the end. And so first, Peter wants us to have a clear mind. He wants you to have a clear mind so that you can pray. So you can pray in dependence on God, you can be focused on where history is headed, and act in reality in the present, based on how the world really is. So it's a head thing. Second thing is, maybe that's what you need to hear right now, and I'd encourage you, as we think about the three things, to ask God tonight which one do you want me to be growing in, perhaps this week. Second one is there in verses 8 and 9. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I'm going to summarize it like this. Peter calls us to have a clear mind for prayer. Secondly, he calls us to have a warm heart. And there are two parts to it. We're to be quick to forgive, verse 8. And happy in hospitality, that's how I want to summarize it. So the quick to forgive, of course, is love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins, and then offer hospitality without grumbling. The love each other deeply is someone has described this commentator as a stretching love, sort of love that goes the extra mile. This is love that is sacrificial. The temptation, of course, is for us, God's people, to prioritize self-preservation, to bunker down a bit. In fact, when Jesus talked about the last days, he said, didn't he, the love of many will grow cold. And Peter is saying here, no, may this be the opposite in you. And let's pray that those words about love growing cold would never be applicable to us. Peter calls instead for a love which is quick to forgive. It is not meaning that we're to sweep sin under the carpet and just overlook it the whole time. We don't cover over each other's sins by denying or ignoring them, but rather it's by facing it together, recognizing that we are all sinners. And it's not for me to condemn another brother or sister because there's sin in my life as well. But sometimes there is a place for lovingly challenging each other privately where necessary, with the aim of putting each other on track. And James says something in his letter, and there's a phrase that's precisely the same as here. He says, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns the sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." There's that phrase again. So it's not sweeping stuff under the carpet. It's lovingly looking out for one another. Yeah, sometimes rebuking in love where necessary. Carefully, though. Not long before she died in 1988... in a moment of surprising honesty on television, Margarita Laski, whose name might be more familiar to some than others, she was a very well-known secular humanist and novelist, she said this. She said, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me. What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." I think we can undervalue, can't we, just the value of forgiveness amongst each other, and this love that, what's the phrase, covers over a multitude of sins. That's meant to be how God's people operate. And then the second part of it from verse 9, the happy in hospitality bit. Grumbling can come in there, can't it, so easily. It can be linked to hospitality. Peter is saying, where you can welcome other people into your home, then do it. And if you find yourself opening your home more than you'd like to, and your guests left 2 hours later than you expected, it's in those sorts of situations. Don't grumble, he's saying. Don't grumble. It's all a part of the stretching love that Peter is talking about. And I think it's useful to make the distinction between hospitality and entertaining, because in our culture it's easy to read this and think, oh, it's about having people around and entertaining and giving them a really, really nice meal. And you may wish to really bless others by treating them in that way, but actually sometimes we maybe don't help ourselves by raising the standards too high, because actually he's not talking about entertaining in a sort of West London way. He's talking about just being hospitable, just looking after people, having people around, offering friendship. And so if this is helpful, I think I've said it before, hospitality can be Delia, as in Delia Smith, or it can be Domino's, as in Domino's Pizza. And actually, sometimes it should be Domino's Pizza, if it means that, oh, I can't be bothered with the Delia, I won't even invite them at all. Now, of course, not everyone is in a position to open their homes, as he seems to be talking about, offering hospitality. And if hospitality in that way is not really an option for you, I don't think that means we leave the command to others. There are other ways of doing that, other ways of being hospitable to others, maybe taking somebody out for a meal or providing food for someone in their home. There are lots of ways of doing this. It's getting the spirit of the command from Peter. So Peter says we are to have a clear mind so that we can pray. Second, we are to have a warm heart towards each other, quick to forgive, happy in hospitality. And then thirdly and finally, it's there in verses 10 through to 11. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. So as God's people live in the light of the end, they are to have serving hands. So clear mind, warm heart, serving hands, Peter says. And he's saying at least two main things here. He's saying that gifts are from God, they are received from him, and that gifts are, that's the start of verse 10, and that gifts are given by God for the purpose of serving others. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Now, the fact that we still have a sinful nature, God's not dealt with that fully in any of us yet, means that our desires, our motives are always going to be a bit warped. So the danger, of course, is we think about service like this. What would I find fulfillment in? Where can I flourish? And they're not totally bad questions at all. But it misses the point at the heart of it, that service in church life is about serving others. And those of us paid full-time need to hear that as much as anyone else, probably more. Peter does feel the need to remind us that any gifts that we have, they are received from God. The fact that they're called gifts, of course, is a clue to that. They're received from God, and they're for each other. They're for the body of Christ. And so the way we want to think about service is by asking the question, how can I serve my brothers and sisters here? And maybe it'd be helpful to think about one way you serve. Might be a little thing, one very practical thing. Think about that for a moment. And think about, in that area of service, do you think about it in those terms? Are you thinking about your brothers and sisters and how it's helping them? Think of the boat in the storm. All the tasks are important. All do something significant. If you're battening down the hatches, that's good, because someone else can get on with another job over there. Because you're bailing out, that means that someone else can get on with steering. And so we're to look at service and to think, what can I do to help keep each other afloat, knowing that my brothers and sisters are facing all sorts of different pressures? What has God given me that I can use for them? If I serve on the road to looking after small children, I'm enabling mums to be in the service to hear God's words. That can keep them going, can keep them sane. If I serve drinks after the service, I'm serving the rest of us, I'm refreshing the rest of us after that preacher went on and on. And I'm helping to provide an environment that is great for visitors to come in and for us to meet and to have fellowship together. If I help with the sound desk, you're helping God's word to be heard by others. And as well as talking about serving in general, Peter particularly focuses on one area in verse 11, the area of speaking. And he's in the area of preaching and teaching here. That's what I think he's talking about. And here he says, those who do that should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Which is pretty sobering. And it's not just me. It's any of us who have an opportunity to teach in whatever way, in Sunday school, in discipleship group, in sometimes just friend to friend. There can be teaching going on there, can't there? When we're teaching God's word, when we're passing on God's truth. Actually, it's not saying that preachers and teachers are infallible, as you know, but that every preacher or teacher must carry out their duties with the seriousness due to the work and due to the truths that we're passing on. So if you teach in any way, don't lose sight of its importance. If you feel lacking in any way in your teaching, look at verse 11, because It tells us that we should do it not in our own strength, but in the strength God provides. Ask him. He'll provide. So Peter has three sort of aspects of church life that he brings to our attention. Our thinking, we're to have a clear mind so we can pray. We're to have hearts that are warm towards him, of course, but he's talking about here primarily towards each other. Quick to forgive, happy to be hospitable in whatever way we're able. And then hands that are willing to serve and do that with the right attitude. How is this helping the body of Christ? And in verse 11, he reminds us of the overarching purpose of all of this, that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So when God's people respond to hostility, which is what is going on here in 1 Peter, they're to do so not by turning in on each other, but by supporting and carrying each other in these ways. And when that happens, God is glorified. Let's pray that we'd be a church that together and in our various small groups and our relationships and friendships, we'd be a church that is reviving and strengthening each other in this way, so that even in difficult days, God's name is glorified. Verse 11, end of verse 11, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.